Let's open to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, this is our fourth week in this fourth section of the Sermon on the Mount. And there is no parallel passage to this passage in any of the other Gospels. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus warned, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And this is the third of three disciplines or religious duties that he's teaching in that context. He's taught his disciples that if they give to receive the praise and honor of men, that is all the reward they will receive. And he's taught them if they pray to be seen by men, there's not going to be any heavenly reward for them. And he's given them, as we saw last week, and us, a model for prayer, to come to God as our Father, to seek his glory as well as our own provision, the forgiveness of our sins, and his protection and aid in times of temptation. Now Jesus turns to the subject of fasting. This is a third example of what was a common element of Jewish religious practice, and it was a practice that was considerably more prevalent in those times in ancient Israel than it probably is today. But this was another practice, as we said earlier, that could be done two different ways. One was that a person could fast and make sure his appearance was affected so that everybody would know he was fasting, practicing the duties of their religion, and the other was to simply seek to maintain the fast as a matter between themselves and their God. So, what's the purpose of fasting? Is fasting commanded in Scripture? When is one to fast, if at all? Should it be done as a regular practice? Is there fasting to be done on special occasions? What is fasting? Well, fasting is a voluntary absence from food or drink or food and drink or from some activity as a religious exercise. Fasting and prayer are often done together. You can fast from food, you can fast from professional football. I've known people who've done that, who've had to do that. In the Old Testament, fasting was sometimes done individually, sometimes by a whole congregation, sometimes by the whole nation of Israel. Sometimes their fast was from food, sometimes from food and drink. What was its purpose? What did it signify? Well, it might have been one of three things in the Old Testament we see. It might be an expression of sorrow for sin or in connection with sin. And we see that in a number of places in the Old Testament. And fasting was also done as an expression of lamentation or sadness over some difficulty or some danger that had already occurred, some danger that was threatened. It might have been a lamentation over grief, somebody dying or somebody sick. It might have been a lamentation or in connection with lamentation of sad news or a plague. Plagues used to hit them frequently. Sometimes a fast would be ordered and observed in order to promote focus or concentration on a particular or important religious act or event, such as commissioning missionaries. So we might be sending out missionaries, and we would maybe proclaim a fast for a week or 2 days or a day to focus on that in connection with prayer. And as we saw in Isaiah 58, which we read earlier, there's a wrong kind of fast and a wrong kind of motive. And in Matthew 6, Jesus affirms there's a wrong kind of fast. And the wrong kind of fast is to be condemned, and the right kind is to be commended. So, are there any fasts commanded in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, no. In the Old Testament, the law of God suggests only one fast in the entire year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And there's two passages in Leviticus that are cited for this proposition. Leviticus 16:29, which you have in your sheet, "This shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." In Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 29 say pretty much the same thing. Verse 29 of Leviticus 23 says, "If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people." And that word "humble" is the word that they understood to mean fast. Now, if you look at what that word actually is, the Hebrew word, it means to afflict, to be depressed, to be low. There isn't actually a literal reference to a fast there in Leviticus, but Jewish tradition did view Leviticus as calling for a fast on the Day of Atonement, and a fast was observed on that day throughout that nation's history. And even in Acts 27, verse 9, when Paul is on his way ultimately to Rome, it says, "When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them." So they were still observing this fast after Christ had come, lived, died, and gone back, been resurrected and gone back to be with the Father. So the Jewish tradition carried this fast on the Day of Atonement. And that was the one day. Now, they added other ones, as we'll see. But on that day, in the Jewish tradition, it was mandatory to abstain from washing and anointing oneself on that day. Over time, though, additional fasts came to be added. And that's not surprising when we look at the history of the nation of Israel. These additional fasts were not always total. But we see fasts that were from sunrise to sunset. We see a 7-day fast in 1 Samuel 31. We see a 3-week fast in Daniel 10. We see Moses and Elijah both doing 40-day fasts in Exodus and in 1 Kings. And during and after the exile to Babylon, additional fasts were added in memory of the destruction of Jerusalem. So then Zechariah 7 and 8 tell us, "In the 5th and 7th month, and even in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th month, these fasts were added." And the climax, ultimately, was the observance of a fast twice a week, which was what we see the Pharisees doing in Luke chapter 18, verse 12. Now, we know about these fasts because God is speaking to Israel about his displeasure. In Zechariah 7:4, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, When you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves, and do you not drink for yourselves?" So we see God's displeasure with their fasts. Zechariah 8:18, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, The fast of the 4th, the fast of the 5th, the fast of the 7th, and the fast of the 10th month will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace." And there we see God speaking positively about fasting. The New Testament, Jesus almost never speaks about fasting, very rarely. In Matthew 4, we see that Jesus himself fasted 40 days in the wilderness as he prepared to undertake his mission of redemption. So there's, again, that concentration or focus on a particular event or ministry. And we can see, if you think about it, how a 40-day fast would focus one's attention on the task ahead. You're not thinking about food after a while. And you're thinking, why am I doing this? And it forces your attention to the thing that you want your attention focused on. Jesus observed that 40-day fast probably for the purpose of concentration on the work the Father had given him to do, and which he had voluntarily taken upon himself. You know, it's a serious matter. We go out and we stop feeding our flesh. Now, there's no record, though, in Scripture of Jesus fasting any other time but that. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees typically fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, refraining from food but not drink. We saw that in Luke 18:12, and we're going to see it here in Matthew 9:14. The disciples of John came to him asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So John's disciples are fasting, John the Baptist, and the Pharisees are fasting. And here's the reason Jesus gives them. The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. So there's fasting as directed to mourning. But he says the attendants of the bridegroom, Christ, cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Something new is coming. Jesus has been preaching this all along. But Jesus did not encourage his disciples to fast as a matter of sorrow or lamentation over sorrowful experiences. Don't fast for that reason, he says. On the contrary, he wants them to rejoice because he's with them. It would be inappropriate for them to have sadness with him present. But he suggested they might fast after he's gone. Now we have a couple of references to people fasting in the New Testament. We've got Anna in Luke 2. Remember when Jesus is brought to the temple as a baby, and we see Anna serving God and fasting. In the book of Acts are two references to fasting as an accompaniment to making important decisions. As Paul and Barnabas are sent to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 13:1, look at verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So this is a number of people at Antioch fasting and praying for the ministry to the Gentiles of Paul and Barnabas. Acts 14:21, after they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting. So here we see fasting added to prayer. We're not going to sit there and munch on a sandwich while we're praying. But you can see the difference by setting aside food, setting aside all feeding of the flesh. And so fasting is an accompaniment to prayer here. And after having done that, they commended these people to the Lord in whom they had believed. Luke 18:11 passage, the Pharisee, this is Jesus being critical of the manner of prayer of this Pharisee. And we've looked at this in the context of prayer a couple of weeks ago. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get." There's that Monday and Thursday fast again. Here, in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about this fast as an expression of sorrow, whether it's real or put on, that he's talking about. The hypocrites, he calls them here. In Matthew 23, he'll clear all this up. When he's talking hypocrites, he's talking scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, they would put on a dismal look. They'd make their faces unsightly, maybe put ashes on their faces. And so they'd fast on this Monday and Thursday, and they wanted everybody to know they were fasting. They'd be out there and looking oh so miserable, and yet oh so holy and pious and devout. These people were really around when Jesus was on this earth in Jerusalem, Judea and Galilee. So this gloomy look was painted on. I mean, it's supposed to imply that they're repentant, that they're in mourning for their sin, and of course they simply want people to see them. They were putting on an act, but people bought it. And so this word reward that we see through here is really recompense or wages. You're getting what you deserve, in other words. And they got what they deserved. People thought something good about them. God didn't. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. You know, if we're going to fast, we don't call everybody we know up and say, I'll be fasting the next three days. So if you're trying to get in touch with me, maybe leave a message over here, but I'll be fasting. That would be our way of doing it, wouldn't it? We wouldn't put on the sackcloth and the ashes and walk around. We would just make sure people knew, maybe. And that's kind of what they were doing, isn't it? But make your appearance such that people ask you, so that you can tell them how pious you are. So I may not be able to get back to you for 3 days because I will be praying and fasting. So when you fast, when Jesus says this, but you, when you fast, that indicates people will fast. It also seems to leave the times of fasting open. Jesus is not speaking of any particular occasion for fasting here. It's just simply something we might do in conjunction normally with our prayers. Now, he says here, anoint your head and wash your face. This is really probably figurative language. He's not saying, we should doll ourselves up. What he is saying is don't make any change in your appearance. I mean, that was their way of hygiene and of cleansing in those days. We have soap and our modern ways of doing these things. His point is, if you're going to fast, don't make some change in your appearance and don't send out a bunch of faxes and emails and texts to everybody to let them know. That's what he's saying. Why? So that your fasting will not be noticed by men. God prefers a fast that nobody knows about. Now, that means your motive should be not to be noticed. Anyone who fasts should take care to try to keep it a matter between himself and God. These guys, the Pharisees that he's talking about, these hypocrites, were more interested in appearing to fast than in the actual fasting itself. One of the more entertaining characters in American politics over the last 50 years has been the Reverend Jackson. And he participated in many fasts. And what he would do frequently would be go to wherever the cameras were and fast, say from 9 in the morning until noon. And then he would take some time off from his fast. He would come back around 2 and resume his fast from 2 till, say, 5, 6 o'clock. And then he would leave the fast for a while. And then he would, the next morning, he'd do that again. And he might fast for a week that way. And only interrupted each day for lunch, dinner, and breakfast. This is what he did. And he got a lot of publicity for it. He was trying to draw publicity, I suppose, in part to some cause. But really, if you're going to fast, you don't take a break for lunch. That means you just simply didn't eat between meals. Or maybe he did that. And that made him appear to be fasting to some, to those who didn't know that he was going off and having lunch. He didn't call it lunch, he just was interrupting the fast. But some people are interested in appearing to fast. I mean, wasn't just something from the Pharisaic days. Some people, those people, they have their recompense. Whatever they're getting, whatever credit he got from ABC and NBC and CBS and CNN, that's what he was getting. Whatever followers he got for whatever purpose, that's what he was getting. But he wasn't going to get something from God. That's all the reward. These people aim at making an impression rather than its sincere devotion to God. And they succeeded, as we saw, with prayer and giving to be noticed. If you're doing it to be noticed, you're going to be noticed. Because normally you stick whatever it is right in front of people, so they can't help but notice. Jesus says, though, but you, when you fast, and those yous are emphatic again, puts the follower of Jesus in contrast to that sort of display. That way is not for the disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk a lot about living as God, as Christ has commanded us to live. And I'm very grateful that the people in this room understand that and see that that's important. That's not lip service, that we are called to live the way he calls us to live. And he has equipped us to do that. We know that what he says is right. We know that what he says is the way we ought to be living. And we know we fail, and we know we fall down, but it's important for us to repent and to seek to be obedient each day. The disciple doesn't fast like that. He implies that those who follow him will fast, and he's concerned not about how often one fasts. He's not concerned so much about what the occasion is. He's concerned about our motive, just like he was with our prayer and with our giving. And the secrecy of both prayer, giving, as well as fasting leads us to a proper motive. If it's secret, then we can't be doing it so somebody else will notice. That's what this secrecy is all about. It's not hiding it. But there's a natural connection between telling people and wanting people to notice us. So to make a display of a fast is really taking something sacred and corrupting it with an unholy purpose, one writer writes. Jesus prescribes the exact opposite. His followers are to not appear to be fasting. And as with giving and prayer, the recompense, the wages of the person who fasts rightly will come from God. But again, as well, the emphasis in whenever we pray should not be on the reward. When we fast, it should not be on the reward. Today, fasting is less prevalent among Christians than prayer or giving to the needy. And Jesus didn't seem to give fasting a high priority during his earthly ministry. But he did anticipate that it would occur later. This is what we see. We saw those two instances in the book of Acts where they prayed and fasted. And so Jesus' message, here it is, as with giving and prayer, those who fast must not advertise their piety by visible signs of either suffering, deprivation, or anything else. Today, the sign is just letting somebody know. We don't have to. We can let the whole world know something like that with our means of communication today. And if we do let people know, then we've just forfeited the heavenly reward. If we seek our reward and to be noticed by people, that's what we get. We don't get something from God. So if we're going to fast, keep our appearance normal. We want to appear joyful, content, not mournful and sad, and we want to appear normal. Don't advertise that you're fasting by your appearance. As is the case with giving and prayer, if our motive is not right, what on the surface seems to proclaim people as people of special devotion actually reveals us to be what? People seeking the applause of others. So the challenge here, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, really from the beginning of chapter 5, is the purity of motivation, the purity of heart. Here's Alfred Plummer, a commentator over 100 years ago. He says this regarding this whole passage of chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. The light of a Christian character will shine before men and win glory for God without the artificial aid of public advertisement. Ostentatious religion may have its reward here, but it receives none from God. Christians who judge successful ministries by external statistics such as attendance figures, membership, baptisms, and offerings should seriously rethink their criteria in light of Jesus' words here. God judges the greatness of his servants by searching their hearts, examining their inner attitudes, and seeing deeds done in secret. That's how God keeps score, if you want to put it that way. So, for us, should Christians fast? Are Christians required to fast? Well, we're not required to. And we're certainly not required to fast on any set schedule. or on any particular day or days. Jesus doesn't say his followers must fast, and he doesn't say don't fast. But in some situations, fasting may be beneficial in seeking and knowing God's will, or in helping us turn away from some sin or temptation, or in turning our attention back to our Lord and our Father. The point Jesus is stressing here is that when his followers think they ought to fast, then they should. But make this voluntary exercise as inconspicuous as possible. And here's the thing that I see about this. Though fasting involves physical deprivation of food and perhaps other things, it's actually a spiritual matter that may lead to a spiritual benefit. We saw that fasting was often an expression of sorrow for sin. If you're fasting as an expression of sorrow for sin, your prayer will relate to that. But fasting was also observed in order that the mind and heart could concentrate not on material matters, but wholly on God and on the tasks to which he calls us. Prayer and giving are commanded in Scripture. And the truth is that if we don't pray and don't give, we should examine ourselves and say, who's really my Lord? Is it Christ or is it me? So those are religious duties, I think. And I think Scripture plainly says that. But fasting is a religious exercise, not a religious duty in the same sense as prayer and giving, but it's a gift. Fasting is a gift that God has given his people, and he has taught us primarily in the Old Testament about its benefits. And here's what I think they are. When we clear our hearts and minds of fleshly desires and fleshly things, food, chocolate, pizza, football, whatever it is, we equip ourselves to focus our hearts and minds on spiritual matters, what the Scriptures call heavenly things. If we get interested in video games, this is an easy example because we see a lot of this. How much of some kids' days, and even some adults, gets absorbed by video games? Because you look and those things are very compelling to the brain. You start and you can't get away. I think I can remember a time when it was pinball machines for me. Whatever it is, shooting pool, it can be a lot of different things. I noticed when LeBron James came back, we start following the Cavs again, and it starts to take up more and more of your time. They fired the coach, and it was really a blessing because it made you not want to follow them anymore. And starts taking up less. And sometimes God does these things. I don't know that he's firing coaches in the NBA, but you can see these things happen and begin to consume your time. And any time we spend feeding our flesh, whether it's food or these activities, is time we're not spending feeding our spirit. You can't feed both at the same time. So turning from the feeding of our flesh, whether it's food or some activity, can help us be more focused on God. And fasting, not only of food, but from activities, can really be helpful for us. When we are focused on him, we grow in his grace. We know this to be true. When our focus is on earthly things, we don't grow one little bit. We fall backward a little. But when we focus on him, we grow in our knowledge of him, in our relationship with him. It's why people stop coming to church. They start to fade away, not only for that period of Sunday, but they start to fade away in their whole life. One of the things that happens, one of the reasons I believe so strongly in celebrating the Lord's Supper, is it focuses us. It's like a little time of fast from everything outside, because people's mind can drift even during a sermon. But when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, I think that's a little harder for most people. We are focused on one specific thing, his death for us. And it reminds us and it brings us back. So whether fasting, whether it's from food or football or basketball or movies or video games, whatever consumes our time, When we fast from those things, we open up a door and let in room for time with God. That's what happens. And we can't, as I said, feed our flesh, meaning any of our fleshly desires, and feed our spirit at the same time. Can't do it. It's always one or the other. And so, as with giving and prayer, if we're going to go to a fast, that should be our purpose, to grow near to God, to hear from Him, to spend time with Him. I do think fasting is an aid to prayer, and I think prayer is an aid to fasting. But it's our motive that will define the blessing, or the reward, as the word Jesus used, that we receive. James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Seems so simple, doesn't it? Well, one way we draw near to God is to set aside the things of this world. Cleanse your hands, James says, you sinners, and purify your hearts. What a message, purify your hearts. This has been Jesus' message all along, you double-minded. So fasting, setting aside things of this world, even for a time, will help us to draw near to Him. And I would say to you that that itself is the reward. Lord, help us to understand this teaching. Help us to understand clearly what You are saying in this passage. And Lord, let us receive this blessing of fasting and use it as You've given it to us to draw near to You and to grow in our relationship with You, to grow in Your grace, and to become more useful as Your children and as Your servants. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.